Morning.
Morning. Morning. Glad to be here this morning with you all. And we were singing those hymns or carols, however you want to classify them. It's just so many thoughts were rolling through my mind. The last one, Their Joy to the World, is we typically sing it as a Christmas carol, a Christmas song, but really it is more about the second coming of the Lord. Because those of you who are still working, or just even working around your house or whatever you do, know that the curse is still here. You know the curse is still here. And I was just thinking of a time I was very frustrated at work and things weren't going well. And this one brother who I worked with at the time said, "Pete, you know, work is cursed." And I said, "Thanks for the reminder, Joe. I appreciate it." The other one, I thought, you know, hark the herald angels sing, in the third verse, it says, light and life to all he brings. I thought, you know, since we're a Camp by the Light camp, chapel here, why couldn't it be written, light, love, light? Just a small little thing that came to my mind. But actually, I'm glad we sang number 143, because it was a hymn that really was going through in my mind a lot while I was preparing for this. It's my privilege this morning to start out this month where our plan is to look through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the hymn, the portion of that song, it says, I'm just going to start from the beginning of the second verse. It says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. And this is the part that gives me pause. It says, please as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you so much for your word. We thank you for what it tells us, the unbelievable story that God would come, veiled in flesh as we've just read, and dwell with his own creation to become like him in every way, but without sin, so that he himself could be faithful, merciful high priest, and that he could live the perfect life that none of us ever could. And Lord, it is an amazing thing to behold and to contemplate and to realize. And we give you thanks for your great kindness to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If you will, please, we're going to be looking in two gospels. We're going to be looking in the first chapter of Matthew and first chapter of Luke. But before we get there, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about God's word being a faithful and prophetic word, that we can trust it. And he reminds us of this through the Apostle Peter, what the Lord does through the Holy Spirit. If I can get there, just had my third or fourth cup of coffee, so having eaten enough, I guess my hands are trembling a little bit. But in the 16th through the 19th verses, it reminds us, it says, except it's reading about Paul there, so I'm obviously not in the right place. But he talks about being a trustworthy word that we have. It is a trustworthy and prophetic word that we trust in. And I don't know if maybe I wrote down the wrong reference here. Excuse me, but you'll bear with me on that point. Was it in the pardon? Anyhow, we'll pretend I didn't even mention it. What?
2 Peter 1:16. 2 Peter 1:16.
Okay. So I did write it down in my notes. Thank you. That's good. And that's why you have a good wife. But it says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And that is our job, is to be that light in a dark place. And God wants us to be believing. He gives us so much. The thing that I think as I was studying and looking through here, because I'll be honest, my mind, I was going somewhere completely different than where I was going, than where we're going to go this morning. And I believe that's of the Lord speaking to me through his word. He wants us to be believing and not unbelieving. We are told in John chapter 20, if you'll turn there with me, John chapter 20, he says this in the last two verses in John chapter 20. He says, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Many other signs. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What did Jesus say to Thomas when he came back? Remember, he appeared to his disciples twice, but he came back that second time specifically for Thomas. He says, be believing and not unbelieving. See my hands, see the scars in the hands. Touch my side, put your finger in here. Be believing. And I doubt Thomas is the only one who is a bit skeptical. By nature, I know that I'm skeptical. And I doubt I'm the only one in this room who's skeptical. Some things seem too good to be true. I mean, honestly, the gospel, does it not seem too good to be true? All your sins can be forgiven if you simply just believe. But yet, even through our skepticism, God intrudes into our lives. And he shines his light and his truth into our hearts. And he allows us, he even gives us the faith, the word tells us. Please turn to John chapter 11, one of the greatest accounts in scripture. And not just for the miracle that Christ worked, but because of the reason he performed this miracle. And it jumps out from the pages, but it can be easily overread. This, is the account of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. And we know that he loved Lazarus. Tells us in this account that he loved Lazarus. But yet he allowed him to die. In fact, he was dead for 4 days. And he tells the disciples why he allowed him to die. And he tells Mary why he allowed his brother to die. Please turn to the 14th verse. It says, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. He wants us to believe. He wanted them to see the miracle of bringing Lazarus back to life, that they would believe. Because there's no one else who can bring someone back to life other than the Lord. The one who has the keys of hell and death. The one who can free those who are dead, not only physically, but dead in their trespasses and their sins. And then in verses 40 through 44, he says to Mary, after Martha goes away, and the Lord says he commanded for the rock to be pulled away. And Martha says, there's going to be a stench in there, Lord. He's been in there 4 days, and he says in the 40th verse, says, did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he heard, had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go. And I try as much as possible to put myself in these situations. What would be going through my mind as I see, watch all this? The astonishment of knowing that they put Lazarus in there just 4 days ago. And as Martha and Mary said, that he's starting to stink. He's been dead. You know, the whole process of decay is starting. And yet Christ not only brought him back full health in order that he be loosed from his bonds of death. Please turn with me to the first chapter of Matthew. Why it is important that we believe. And why I believe the Lord changed my thoughts from where they were to where they are this morning. Is that we would have faith and believe the accounts. But as I was reading through all this, I realized the amount of faith it took for Mary, the amount of faith it took for Joseph, and for those around to believe all that was happening. It's just an incredible chain of events that only the Lord could orchestrate. And it was only the Lord's plan that could accomplish what it did. And I want to start out in the genealogy of Christ. Because if you start out reading that, it's amazing who the Lord uses and knowing, especially knowing the backdrop of some of these people. Let's look in verse 1. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Whoa, wait. Tamar. Yeah. I mean, she's in the lineage of Christ? Wait, when she got pregnant with Perez and Hezron, honestly, not Hezron, but yeah, we get Perez and Zerah, she was standing by the roadside playing the harlot. And Judah, you know, he was doing what men do who hire them. And yet the Lord still used her in the lineage of his son. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon or Solomon. I'm not sure. So I'm going to say it like an American, Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. What Rahab? You mean the harlot from Jericho? Rahab? That one? Yeah, that one. She had Boaz. What a transformation in her life to go from being a harlot running a brothel in Jericho to giving birth to one of the most righteous men in all scripture, Boaz. What a turnaround. What a story of redemption. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Wait, Ruth? The Moabites? You mean the one who is a descendant of Lot and his daughters, that incestuous relationship? That Ruth? The Moabitess? And it says, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Wait, again, the guy who David stole the wife of and had an adulterous relationship, and to cover up his sin, he killed Uriah. And an offspring of that sinful relationship is in the lineage of Christ. It is amazing as you read through and you study scripture and note these little things, even in something that we would just want to try to hustle through and just, you know, let's get to the good stuff, you know, not the begots, as a lot of people call them. It is amazing what you learn and what you can see and what you can find. I mean, we could go on and on. We'll talk about Uzziah, who begot Manasseh. Manasseh, that dude was wicked. I mean, that guy was a wicked guy. And it's amazing that God uses these to accomplish his will. And sometimes we look at the world that we're in and we shake our head and say, Lord, why are things the way they are? But we should know by now that things aren't going to wind up better. Things are going to wind up worse until Christ comes back and things aren't falling apart. As I've said before, they're falling together. Getting ready for the return of his son. And as we look through scripture, it's amazing to me, just as a side note, I hope if I do anything today, I give you the desire to go through here. As it were, we are going to have four Sundays, I believe, this month. Today the 5th, the 12th, then the 19th, and then, yes, the 26th. So we will have four Sundays this month, and I hope this is just the appetizer. I hope this whets your appetite to go look into God's word, to see what it is that God's plan was to bring his son to this earth so that you and I would believe, so that you and I would have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would be saved and that we could have eternal life to be with him. And it says, now at the birth of Jesus Christ, in verse 18, was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. What was the penalty for adultery under the law? You had to be stoned. You were to be stoned. And I don't mean like Bob Dylan, everybody must get stoned. I'm talking about taken out and rocks thrown at them, stoned, till they were dead. The penalty was death. And here comes Mary. Let's turn, keep your finger there, we'll come back to it, but please turn to me, with me, to Luke chapter 1. Let's look at verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this now is the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So, here we see the news being brought to Mary that she's going to she's going to conceive a son, and she's going to give birth to him, and that he will be responsible for the, he will provide salvation to the people. And she goes off, and she obviously at this point has conceived the child, because now we get to the point, you know, it doesn't give us all these things, but we can tell by the context of the word that from the time that the angel spoke, Gabriel spoke this to Mary, to the next part here in verse 39, where it says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. The holy and his, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And as I read that, Mary has the right state of mind. And the Lord has given her these signs, these things that even she would believe. Now she knows she was no, with no man. She knows that she did not get pregnant the way that we all know people get pregnant. So when it says here, he has regarded my lowly estate, he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. Behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. That's not what happened when she got back. Oh, it's the Holy Spirit, huh? Sure. Comes back 3 months after having been with relative Elizabeth. I don't know if it's a cousin, an aunt, how she's related. When we go back to the first chapter of Matthew, and Joseph, no doubt, sees her come back, as we would say, a little swelling in the belly, 3 months pregnant, or possibly four, because we don't know how much time there was between the announcement of Gabriel, but I think it's 3 months of Gabriel, and then when she comes back. And obviously, the accusations start to fly around the town. This young, sweet girl, Mary, who always went to synagogue, who was always faithful. I thought she was better than that. And Joseph, it says here, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example. He had every right. But the Lord intervened and said, no, 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 no. She's carrying, the angel comes and speaks to her and says, this is the Holy Spirit's child. This is God who is in here. Goes, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, what did he do? He believed. He believed what he was told. Because it's not just words. It was his actions that proved that he believed. Our words, words are cheap. You know, you can get a dime for a dozen of them. Or even free. So, but it's our actions that prove what we really believe. It says, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. All these things were done. We're not done yet. We're done to not only allow Joseph and Mary to believe this, but also things done later to confirm their belief. I mean, as I read through all the account of the incarnation of Christ, it almost seems like rapid fire, just all the things that they observed. And it says Mary took and hid all these things in her heart. She just let them come onto her and just kept all these things in her. And it's an amazing thing as you read this. After Christ was born, in the book of Luke, you see on the eighth day, if you turn with me, we're going to skip past the shepherds and go right to where when Christ is brought to be circumcised. It says, and when the eighth day, verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male child who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You think about it. What an amazing plan the Lord has, that the first child, that the first male child that opens the womb is called holy to the Lord. And you think about it, would anybody have believed that somehow Mary was conceived a child of the Holy Spirit after she had been married? Say it was the second, third child? Maybe. But this one, the Immaculate Conception, as it's referred to, that before she could ever know a man, she was made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and he's just holding Christ in his hands, holding him up in the air, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother Mary, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Again, to help them believe all these things and just confirmation of their faith in what the Lord was doing. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked upon the redemption of Jerusalem. So when they had performed all that they had performed, all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. The child grew and became strong in the spirit, and filled with wisdom and grace, and God was upon him. Let's turn back to Matthew. We'll look at the second chapter. Again, in my mind, as I read, all these things came to me seeming rapid fire succession. I'm just trying to imagine all that Joseph went through, the questions of Mary's faithfulness, an angel coming to him and reassuring him, everything's okay. This is my plan. This is the Lord's plan. She's going to give birth to the Savior. And to Mary, seeing the angel Gabriel, being troubled in her spirit, but yet him speaking to her and telling her all these things that are going to happen. And then gives birth to the child, and they go to perform the duties of the law, the obligations of the law, if you will, and to have him circumcised and then to dedicate him to the Lord. And all of a sudden, this old man comes and grabs his child, holds him in the air, and proclaims this prophecy. And then Anna comes and proclaims. And then here it says in chapter 2, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I mean, you think about it, they came in here, we're told it brought three gifts, but the entourage that comes with it, it says, all of Jerusalem with him. And when they gathered all, the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully. When you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till they came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy, great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped. I mean, again, put yourself in that situation. These men come from the east and they come into your house. Hey, is the king of the Jews here? And then they see your child and they fall down and worship. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country another way. In all these things are written so that you might believe. What an amazing thing that God conceived this plan and brought it to fruition. Not the accusations of Mary bearing the reproach of the whispers around town. Joseph bearing the reproach, as we were reminded this morning, of taking Mary as his wife. They bore the reproach. Christ bore the reproach of our sin so that we would have newness of life. And it is an amazing thing to consider how God conceived this plan in eternity past so that you and I, we, and those, all those others who have put their faith and trust in Christ through the ages, and yet those still to come, could have forgiveness of sins, could have newness of life, so you and I could believe. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful as we open your word, and we see the miracles that you performed. Holy Spirit, putting the child inside of Mary. Virgin birth. John leaping for joy in his mother's womb at the sound of Mary's voice. Simeon, Anna, the wise men, the shepherds, Lord, all of this, these many.